Okay, we're recording.
Is that it, George? Is that what you're talking about?
Okay, thanks. As I said, you know, most of us are familiar with the phrase, buy the book, and I think we probably know what that means, you know, as far as somewhere, whatever you're talking about, whatever topic you're talking about, somewhere there's a book or there's a source of information that tells you the right way to go about doing whatever it is you're doing. So, for example, if you're in the trades, like I mean, Paul, the electrician, being an electrician, and Frank, the plumbing stuff, I mean, you know, they're supposed to go buy the book. There are certain codes and procedures and things like that that they have to follow. They need to go buy the book when they do their work. Otherwise, their work is going to be questionable. It's subject to being turned down when it's inspected. All kinds of things could happen. I mean, it could lead to fires. It could lead to who knows what kinds of, you know, what kind of disasters if they don't. I had the same thing when I was working as an optician. So when I made glasses, there were tolerances that I had to follow when I made glasses to make sure that they were made the right way. Because if I went outside those tolerances, people could have trouble in the way that they saw. And so, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, is going by the book. And I'm going to be talking about, obviously, one certain particular book that everybody goes by, all electricians, all plumbers, all opticians in their lives, and that's the Bible. Now, the Bible's not going to tell you what size wire to use when you're wiring a house or anything, but it will tell you what kind of attitude to have about it, what kind of a job to do about it, things like that. And that's the book that we go by, for that everyone goes by, who's a believer.
Somebody's got an Alexa or something.
An Alexa? Oh. Alexa. I got two problems. I'm audioly challenged, and I'm also technologically challenged. So I don't know what's going on. Where was that? Was that outside?
Came from that.
All right. Well, it's not that important anyway. We'll welcome Alexa to our meeting today. But and before I go any further. I'll forget to stick this in there in a better place during the teaching. But I wanted to point out, when we talk about going by the book and go by the Bible and going by what the Bible says, that's basically what I'm going to be talking about today for the most part. When we talk about that, I think what we saw this morning when we heard the sharing was basically an example of the kind of lives we can lead together when we go by the book.
Yeah.
All those expressions of love, I mean, it went from supporting people who have spouses that just had surgery, you know, to all kinds of things we talked about, just sharing an evening camping together. All those things are a result of going by the book, by the Bible. And you know, I don't know if there was no New Life Church, for example, who knows how much support Bonnie would have? But there is, and maybe she could potentially belong to another church that doesn't go by the book. We'll be talking about those churches shortly, and she in those cases she would not have the kind of support she had and Jerry had, but because and we're. This series is called A Different Kind of Church, because we are, and that's my opinion, I agree with that, we are a different kind of a church. I think we live a different kind of a life together. And we got just a small taste of what that life is like when we listen to the sharing of family time today. So I just want to point that out first thing, because I was just struck in the midst of it all. Yeah, if we didn't have the book to go by, who knows it? It might just be 20 minutes of silence that we had. You know? So because we have the book and we go by it, it just shows what kind of life is available to those who choose to go by the book like we have.
Amen.
So I have a home verse here, a couple of home verses. Was a passage, I guess, but it's 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, most of the teaching is based around that passage. And so I wanted to take it in two parts. First part being all Scripture is inspired by God. And just talk a little bit about, as we all know, let's look at the verse. Ecclesiastes 12:12. And I love this. Ray and I talk about this verse periodically. And it says, but beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. And by the way, keep in mind, this was written 3,000 years ago. It was endless back then. You can imagine how endless, how much more endless it is these days. But at any rate, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. And that is so true, because for someone who wants to learn about, you know, what life is all about, so to speak, you know, the classic, you know, what's it all about, Alfie? You know, remember, anybody old enough to remember? I know three people who are old enough to remember that song. Is it just for the moment we live? What's it all about when we sort it out, Alfie? Remember? Well, see, well, the Bible sorts it out for us. That's the point I'm going to be getting to. But the thing is, there's no other book that can really sort it out for us, because there are so many different kinds of books. There are so many, every book has a different opinion. Everybody's got their own opinion. They're all trying to, expressing their own opinion about what life is all about. And you the more you read, the more confused you get. Bottom line, in my mind anyway. And then you say, well, this sounds pretty good, this book here about existentialism. You know, oh, I read Nietzsche. Yeah, this sounds pretty good to me. But do you really know? And then a week later, you read somebody else, and that somebody else says, oh, now we're talking about another philosopher who comes from a different point of view. Well, maybe he's got something. And so you go back and forth, and you just don't know what the heck to believe. And it's so easy to get tied up in that. And so that's the idea. Who can figure it all out? And and in my mind, and by the way, talk about books, and there are different books written in different disciplines. You know, you have scientific books and, you know, not just philosophical books. And a lot of times you hear people who put so much emphasis in their field of study that they think that their field of study can answer the question of what's it all about, Alfie. And the fact is, none of them can. We have you can learn more and more about science, but all of a sudden, the more you hear about science, the more you hear about people putting their faith in science. And the science says this, so the science is true. Well, there's a number of problems with that, but the bottom line is, a science is not a person. It has nothing to do with it. It can answer maybe the how, the when, the why, you know, science, history, any of these things. How, when, why, where, all those questions. Not why, I'm sorry. How, when, where, what else? Which one, all those kinds of questions. But there's nothing that can answer in and of itself the why question. Why? You know, what's it all about? Why are we here? And so on and so forth. But there is the one book that does claim that it can answer, and that, of course, that I'm talking about is the Bible. And so this is the one that personally I turn to, that we turn to here as a church, to answer the why question. Why are we here? And the Bible is completely clear about that. it is the and another thing, and the thing is that the Bible does for us, it provides an objective standard to measure by. So, I mean, now I say objective standard. What I'm talking about is you have objectivity and subjectivity. Subjectivity comes from in here. It's a man's own thinking and reasoning and feeling. Objectivity is something that comes from the outside that we can judge everything by. And I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I know I'm going to be talking about how practical the teachings are here at New Life. But in order to talk about that, in and of it's almost self-defeating, because to talk about it, you have to be theoretical to some degree. So I don't know. But here, just to show you. Let's see. Let's pick out a couple of people. Let's start at the end here. Jason.
Yes.
What do you think? How high is that transmitter or whatever this thing is, microphone, from top to bottom? Can you go to fractions of inches?
Yeah, 3.5 inches.
3.5 inches. Let's see. Bob. What do you think?
No, 2.5 to 3.
No. Give me a number. Okay. Give me a number.
2.5.
2.5.
Yeah, it's not that.
All right. So you see, now, what'd you say, Bob?
I know.
What?
You're making my point better than me, Bob.
See, here you have, now, Bob says 2.5. Jason says 3. That's what you said, right, Jason? So we got two different things, two different opinions, and it's like, just compare that with the meaning of life. You got how many different opinions on what the meaning of life is? Subjective opinions. Just like you have two subjective opinions on how the size of this, the length of this. Now, what this is...
Yeah.
..is objective. An objective standard is called a ruler. And the fact is, it makes no difference what Jason thinks. It makes no difference what Bob thinks. The only thing that counts is what this says, factually. Oh, it's upside down. And what we have is 4 inches. They were both wrong. And that's what I'm talking about. Opinions, that's all they are opinions. I don't care how intelligent the philosopher, how convoluted his reasoning is or seems to be. You read some of those guys and you can't figure out heads or tails what they're saying. It makes no difference. They all boil down to somebody's opinion. The only thing that doesn't, at least in my way of thinking, is Scripture, because that is God's thinking. That's the difference. We're talking about man's thinking versus God's thinking. And God gives us his thinking in the Scripture. It's because it says all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. Matter of fact, they're so close to a one-on-one relationship in Romans. I think it's 9. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very reason, for this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed through the whole earth." Now, Scripture didn't say that. That's God saying that. But you see how closely Paul says Scripture says, but it's actually quoting directly God's words. That's how closely tied up God's word is with the Scripture. It's one and the same thing. If it's in the Scripture, it's God's word to us. And because it is, it's an objective standard, because God is the objective standard. God created such a thing as an objective standard. And so, unlike all other writings that man has written, without the inspiration of God, that were not God-breathed, unlike Scripture, Scripture is a living, eternally authoritative source of truth. And there are speaking of writing of books, there's all been all kinds of books written about that whole, you know, the apologetic thing. We talked a little bit about that last time I taught about reasons why the Bible is the Word of God and so on and so forth. There are reasons that back up the Bible's claim to be the Word of God. I mean, reasons that we understand through, like maybe science, history, archaeology, examining the prophecies of God of Scripture that were fulfilled in Scripture, all kinds of things like that. There's internal evidences. There's external evidences. In other words, internal being in Scripture itself. We have numerous prophecies. I forget how many in the Old Testament about Jesus that are all fulfilled. We see in the course of Scripture they're all fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecy is an example of the Bible being inspired by God. the fact that the Bible is written over roughly 1,500 years, and over the course of that time, it all ties together as one unified whole. I mean, how could that happen if it was just different men writing it over 1,500 years, you know, on their own? It can only happen if man is writing it, but the words are inspired by God. That's the only way you can have that kind of consistency over the course of 1,500 years. and you have external evidences, like say archaeology, for example. I mean, there's all kinds of archaeological diggings that have occurred over the last 100 years or so that basically bear out the Old Testament history of the cities and the locations and things like that in those times, in biblical times. And then historical, all different races. For example, we read in Scripture about the Hittites. For years and years, nobody ever knew who the Hittites were. They said the Bible didn't know what it was talking about, what Hittites. And all of a sudden they find the civilization, you know, of the Hittites. It gets turned up, you know, in archaeological diggings and so forth. So there's any number of reasons why Scripture, it's reasonable to consider Scripture as being inspired by God. But to me, the bottom line is, if the Scripture says it, that's it. That settles it right there. Because Scripture itself claims to be God's word to us. And because it is, we hear, you know, New Life, because that's pretty much the way we think here about Scripture. And so that's what we seek to do. We seek to live by the precepts because in the teachings of Scripture, because it is God's word to us. I just have a couple from Psalms. Psalm 19:105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's how we look at Scripture. We look at Scripture as God's word to us that shines the way to us. It shows us where to go, what direction to go in. It lights up the darkness for us. "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You know, it gives understanding to man, you know, it gives understanding to us. I mean, we have, some of us are smarter, some of us aren't as smart, you know, it makes no difference. Scripture is not complicated. The main message of Scripture is a very simple message, which we'll be talking about shortly. And once again, we see the idea of light, you know, it just lights up for all men, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of intelligence, regardless of all those kinds of things, upbringing, genetics. You know, it's Scripture lights the way. The Word of God lights the way. And when we follow the Word of God, when we accept it together as God's objective standard for us, we can experience the kind of love, love in action, by the way, not just a feeling love, but as we heard examples of, a doing love, a love that that is an action word, not just a feeling word, like we heard this morning in the sharing. Now that compared to, I think Ray read a couple of things last time, and I know we do this periodically, but it's it's kind of just to show the things that can happen. I mean, we look at Scripture like that, and you can get into serious trouble as a church if there's no agreement on the way to look at Scripture. For example, we've all heard about the Presbyterian denomination, and there's two primary factions right now, and there's division in that church. Now there's what's called, you know, sometimes a liberal faction, and then there's a conservative. And I'll just read part of this here. This is an article about the division within the church. The Presbyterian Church USA, which is the largest Presbyterian denomination, made headlines in October when its Office of General Assembly announced it would be adding a non-binary genderqueer option to its official church statistics in a push to be inclusive, according to press release. And it says the mainline denomination is theologically liberal and ordains women as well as practicing members of the LGBT community. Now, in my mind, and I think Scripture teaches, that there is no place in the body of Christ for some of these, like, for example, the LGBTQ plus. Because it's contrary to the teaching of God. It's contrary to the objective standard that God gives us. It's just one example. And now I want to point out that doesn't mean that we discriminate in any way. If we see someone, we give them a hard time in any way. They're unbelievers who need God just like we are. And we're no better than them except for the grace of God. They are living in sin, in their own particular sin, the way we were living in our own particular sin before God reached down and saved us. And so in that sense, it doesn't mean we don't relate to them in a loving way, because we're supposed to love all men. We're not supposed to judge those outside the church. And that's God's objective standard telling us that. Don't judge people outside the church. But he does say judge people inside the church. And so that we will do if we see sin of that nature or any other nature that's ongoing and in a rebellious type of way where it's not going to give it up, you know, not willing to give up the practice. But the fact is, and we have, I know for a fact, I personally, Sue and I have a relative that's homosexual, and we don't see that much of him because he's over on the other coast, but we don't shy away from him. We speak to him. We're, you know, lovingly, like we speak to anyone else that's not a believer, but is in the family, the way we would anyone else in the family. So I want to point that out. I mean, God's objective standard, it's really a whole. It doesn't give you just one part. It's complete in and of itself. So, for example, something like that, it tells us that's not God's way. That's sinful. But at the same time, it tells us not to judge, still to treat with love. But what happens is, and because, like, the whole Presbyterian denomination does not look at Scripture the same way, it has resulted in division in their ranks. Issues of sexuality and gender have sowed discord not just among Presbyterians, but among all Protestant denominations in the U.S. And then he says, and here's what he goes on to say. Though he traced the root of the current woes in churches to deeper disagreements on the authority of the Bible. So we see that because there is just at the very fundamental level of the Bible, if there's disagreements about the authority, if somebody says, yeah, this is the Word of God, and somebody else says, well, it's the Word of God, but, you know, but in this area or in that area, you know, it's not. It's just a human word, because that's essentially what's being said there. That's the distinction. It's going to bring division in a church and a lack of unity and a lack of all the good things that unity brings to body life in a church. Well, there's more there, but let me just read this last one here. If a church, here's a quote by someone who was quoted in the article there. I think if a church abandons the Word of God, abandons the binding authority it has on the practice of the church and on the lives of the people, and that's where we're coming from. We're coming from the Bible as a binding authority on us and our lives individually and our lives together. That's where we're coming from as a church. And that does make us different from a lot of churches, definitely from the Presbyterian church, as we've just seen. But so I think if the church abandons the Word of God, abandons the binding authority it has on the practice of the church and on the lives of the people, and here's what it comes down to, then I think anything goes in some respect. And that is the crux of the matter. If once we question the authority of the Bible, all of a sudden we're into this area of anything goes. Because now if one person can question the Bible in this area, then anybody can question the Bible in any area. And then you've got all kinds of opinions of man preventing the church from being the church the way God wants it to be, because there's no agreement on the fact that the church is the final, that the Bible is the final authority of the church, of God's people. I had a couple of quotes. I've used it before, I think, but Dostoevsky said, the Russian writer said, without God, everything is permissible. And that's based, and we have God in the form of Scripture. Without God taking the form of the authority in the Scripture we have, then really everything is permissible. Anything goes. Not only does it not lead to unity in the church, it leads to disunity, but it also leads to a sense of disunity from God Himself, because He's saying, this is the way it is, and I'm saying, sorry God, I know more than you, I don't think it is. That's basically what we're looking at. And so then we're relying on our own thinking above God's, and then it's a wide open ball game. Anything is permissible. And we believe. That's what we've been taught. That's what I've taught. That's what the other teachers have taught. That's the conclusion we've all come to, as far as I know. And so we can experience the kind of unity that we experience as a result of that. What do we have here? And unity is what God expects of us. Just for example, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. This is what God expects of His people. No divisions among you. But that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. And this is what God expects of us. This is what God tells us He wants of us. He tells us that in His Word. His authoritative word. So that's what we seek to do, is find unity. I mean, we have disagreements among us about different things at different times. But what we do, if we work them out, we get together, we talk together, we work them out in unity. I mean, it can happen between individuals. It can be about a point of scripture. It can be something about a relationship, you know. And it doesn't make any difference. If there's a problem like that, it needs to be taken care of. And so that's what we do. We get together. Mm-hmm. Two people have an issue, get together. And if they can't decide it, then they might bring in a third, more objective party, so to speak. Because sometimes it's easy to get emotionally involved in your own point of view, and you can't step outside of yourself, like we should be able to do, and see the other person's point of view. And so when that happens with two people, they can't come to agreement. That's understandable. That happens. I'm sure it's happened to all of us at points of our lives. Then we'll just bring someone else in whose wisdom we respect, and we run it past them and see what they think, and then the three of us work it out together. It's a great way to live. Mm-hmm. And then the end result is the unity that God wants us to have as a church. And one of the foundational things that we are unified about is the role of grace in our lives. God's grace is such a beautiful... grace is great. I don't know how else to put it. But if we look... And I know Ray had this on his outline last week, it's such a good passage. I have it on mine this week, too. And this is what we teach, that it's all about grace. And we see it in this passage in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It's about God's grace. This is what God has done for us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Like Ray said last week, and it's so true, you're dead. If you're dead, there is nothing you can do about your situation. You're dead. You have no life. And that's how we were spiritually. We were dead. So there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves about the spiritual death that we are in before we are believers. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly, this is all us, that's what I was saying before, we're no better than any other sinner. No matter what their sin is, we were essentially no better than them before God saved us. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And then here's Ray pointed this out, but God. And that those two words, that appears a number of times in the New Testament. And it always shows up the contrast. You know, this is the way things were, and it was bad. It's always a bad picture that's being presented. And then we have but God, and then all of a sudden we get the other side. And all that other side is all due to the grace of God. But God, being rich in mercy, by not giving us what we deserve for being the sinners we were, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's the kind of God he was. He loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions, when we were dead in our sin. Made us alive together with Christ. God made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. We didn't pick ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps. We were dead. We couldn't move. God made us alive by his grace. Made us alive together with Christ. And then Paul says, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Where when God does something, he does it right. He doesn't change his mind. It's permanent. So we're as good as seated in the heavenly places with God right now, this very instant, because God saved us, and God is faithful to his children to see them through until the end. That promises throughout Scripture. And raised us up with him and seated us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, once whom we see grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus, that grace goes on through eternity. And then once again, Paul says, by grace you have been saved. He says it twice, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, you can't, or nothing you can do to earn it, Because you're spiritually dead anyway, so your works mean nothing what you do in your physical body. So that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. And we see just this is just saturated with the grace of God in what it means. And it's saturated with how helpless we were, and how infinitely powerful God was to do what He did to bring us out of our situation and make us children of His. And that's from God's that's what God did. Now our role, now that God has saved us, you know, we have to respond in a certain way. And we respond, and it starts with humility.
Yeah.
And here I have this is another kind of a lengthy passage, Philippians 2, 1 through 8, but this talks about the humility that we need to have as children of God,
yep,
to realize,
yep,
that He saved us, that we didn't do it ourselves. You know, to realize it wasn't our self that did it, because that just leads to pride and a prideful person is not the place to be when you're a child of God. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then Paul says, make my joy complete. And here he goes, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. Once again, we see unity here. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. There's another passage that talks about unity and the importance of unity. And then he goes on, and how do you attain that unity? How do you do that unity? You can't be in unity with someone if you're prideful, because you always think you're right. I'm right. I'm doing the right thing. I'm proud. And so you're not going to be in unity with another person because you're not humble enough to think, well, maybe I'm wrong, which is, in fact, objectively speaking, the case. You may be wrong. No matter how right you think you are, you may be wrong. And then Paul goes on to say, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And that could be, you know, the way we treat one another as brother and sister, that could be a summation, practically speaking, of how we relate to one another. We relate to one another with this mindset that you are more important than I am. So what your needs are, I will do whatever I can to fill, to help with, because you are more important than me. I honor you more than I honor myself, and if you're a prideful person, you can't think like that. Pride doesn't say that. Pride says, I'm the man. Take a listen to what I have to say. And pride says, you got a problem? Take care of yourself. I take care of my own problems. You take care of your problems. That's pride. But that's not considering the other more important than yourself. Here we go. Here's this famous passage in our church. And I'm just going to cancel out the words that I don't think count. Let me take that back. Everything counts. But I think the way this is, as far as my understanding, is do not... Is that on there? Do not merely... You know, we've talked about this before, but just a reminder. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, in my mind, this is a softening of what Paul is actually saying. Merely is not in the Greek text. Merely was inserted by men trying to, you know, figure out what the text was saying, because it's in the Greek text manuscripts said, the best one just said, as I understand it, said, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That doesn't really make sense. So they add merely to have, because in their mind it made more sense, which grammatically it does. But the thing is, what's being found out now is it's questionable about whether also is actually in the original Greek manuscripts to begin with. So what this, I really think the point Paul's making is here is this. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. It's like, and that is in line with valuing others more important than yourself. And it's also in line with, it's the same attitude when it comes down to the brass tacks of actually doing that Paul talks about. He talks about it in the same way. And he says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. It's not a combination of doing both. It's you don't do this, you do that. Mm-hmm. And that's how critical it is to place the other. And that's what it means to place the other before you, to make the other more important than yourself. And that's what Scripture teaches. And that's the only way you can have unity. Because as soon as you start having people who in their pride put their opinions before others, you're going to have disunity. You can't avoid it. You're going to have the Presbyterian Church as it stands today. All right. Well, that's point A. And point B. my clock says I have 2 minutes, so you can give me the grace for two extra minutes. Basically, and this really is the practical part of, Paul's making the point: all Scripture is inspired by God and inspired by God. You know, that's like kind of the theoretical. It's a point he's making. It's a fact. But then when it comes down to as I have the brass tacks of daily living, there's a second part, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, these are all the things, these are things that need to happen for us to be able to grow and mature in our Christian lives. And they kind of tie in together. Teaching, we need to be taught. I mean, we're 1 Corinthians says we weren't all wise and so on and so forth. We need to be taught. And so, and we have teachings here at New Life. We have Bible teachings. That's why we have Bible teachings, because we need not only to be taught what the Scripture says and how it says it, and what we can do about it. But it also teaches us how to put those things, well, what we can do about it, how to put those things in practice. Now, Scripture itself teaches us, and we can learn from Scripture, obviously. That's one of the ways we learn. That's because it's Scripture that's profitable, that teaches us. But we also learn from others, from teaching, from practical teachings, or from teachings like this one anyway. And also we can learn from others. You know, sometimes we need some help, we need some counsel. You know, here's a situation, I'm not sure what to do about it. And you say, can you counsel me in this? And this counselor can go to the Bible and get some ideas, some parameters as far as how to make decisions and things like that from the Bible and apply them to that situation. And then the person can learn from it. So the profitability of Scripture can man itself in many ways, other ways. Specifically, though, we were speaking of one in this mini-series we're doing about the church and how that is one of the ways that we see ourselves different, is that we basically teach the Bible and we teach it from the perspective that the Bible is our final authority and what the Bible says goes. And we grow and we learn together and we become more effective children of God when we live with that understanding and grow together with that understanding in unity with one another. And we can look more and more all the time like the church that God wants us to be and the church that He wants to have on this earth before He calls us home. All right, I'm gonna end there and see if there are any questions. Okay, thanks, guys. I do have an application if you choose to do it, because we do seek to make things practical, and so here's a practical thing you can do if you would like to this week. When you're reading the Bible this week, number one, before you start your reading, just take a minute to thank God for giving us His infallible, His perfect, His authoritative Word, so we know the kind of lives we're supposed to live. We don't have to go to man. We can go right to God and find out. So thank God for that. And then after your reading, ask yourself, what did you learn? What did the Bible teach me? Or what did the Bible remind me of? And it could be something that you want to put into practice in your life. That may be an area you've slipped in. It could be anything. Something you didn't know before that you want to begin practicing. Whatever it is. But just let the Scripture speak to you, because God wants to teach you through the Scripture. And that's how we learn, is by reading what it tells us, what it has to say for us. So before, thank God. And then after you're done reading, ask what you've been learned or reminded of. And I'm going to thank you for listening, and we are done with the teaching for today. Thanks.
Thank you.
Now I'm going to see if I can wash down that piece of cantaloupe.